Good to see you guys today. You never know from one day to the next whether people will be sitting on that side or this side, but today it's this side. So I'll talk to you guys, and I'll talk to you guys. But we're going to start with the Lord's Prayer. This is a song. It's the Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. It's this song we've been learning. But it's really a song about yielding and trusting. So as you come in, I don't know what you're coming from, what you've been doing, what you've been thinking, feeling, emoting, processing. But as you come to, as we come together now, we want to... We're going to call. We're going to have to take that. It's important. We have some different stuff going on today that you'll hopefully enjoy and appreciate. Hopefully it'll be helpful. But as we come in, we just want to yield ourselves to God. We want to express our dependence on Him, our trust in Him. And wherever you're at, whatever you're wrestling through, hopefully this song, as we sing it, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. That's in my life as it is in heaven. So rise to your feet and let's sing the Lord's Prayer together.
Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive them and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive them and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, let your kingdom come. It's yours, all yours, all yours. It's yours, all yours, all yours, forever and ever. The kingdom is yours, kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. On earth as in heaven, right here in
breath that we breathe comes from Him. We can't do a single thing without Him. He's the source of life. He's the author of life. He's the artist of life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart.
You need restoration today.
Great are you, Lord.
He is able.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Describes this great worship scene in heaven where all creation lifts up their hearts in worship. We're going to join them. We're going to do that right now.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing.
Again.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Oh, great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath.
Privileged to be able to sing these songs to you. Your will be done. God, your kingdom come. You are the source of everything, God. And we come before you. You made it possible through Jesus. And so thank you for the door that's been opened into your presence through Jesus, his blood sacrifice for us. God, we come before you with joy. We come before you with anticipation. We come before you with longing. God, we need you. And there's specific, unique ways we each need you today. So, God, I pray that you'll fill us up. You'll satisfy us. Those other things we're chasing after, God, we'll turn away from those things and look to you, the source of all things good. God, help us trust you because you are trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for singing with us today. These are good truths to ponder and think about. We have a question today. If you were showing a foreigner around your town, somebody from another country, somebody from another city, where would you take them? What would you show them? It's question of the day. Answer that question. Someone near you, kids third grade and below, are dismissed to Children's Church and Nursery. Not running away, promise. Not running away. We're just checking out the work. Bunch of people got together yesterday. Those of you who are here, thank you. Thank you for bringing your skills. We trimmed all the bushes. We weeded the beds. And if you look on the tree line back in the back, it's radically different. So we got rid of a whole bunch of stuff that didn't need to be there. School district was super happy. They're like, this was on our list of things to do. It's like, yeah, it's on that list. And when are you going to get to it? You never know. They just don't have enough staff to get it done. But anyway, we're more ready for Oasis now. We're just have a better looking place. So thank you guys for your work. Thank you, everybody who was part of that. Well, you notice there's somebody up here doing some work. You'll understand what that's about in just a minute. We're in Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians. The summer's been kind of rough back and forth. I've been off a bunch of different times for vacation and different things. Just dropped my daughter off in Georgia. So Ann and I have released our daughter to God. He's going to take her to Malaysia and Indonesia and all kinds of places. And she's in boot camp right now getting ready for all that. So it's very interesting hearing what they're doing. They stole half of their packs, 50% of their packs the other day, and said, you guys have to figure it out. It's like your luggage was lost. So they had sleeping bags, tents, sleeping pads, clothes, like all that stuff. Like, figure it out. You got to share. So anyway, that's not what this is about. We are in Ephesians chapter 5, and I was thinking about this section of Ephesians, and a picture came into my mind, and a lot of times I'm studying and preparing, and this picture comes to my mind, and I just can't shake it, and like, I think I need to share it with you guys. So the picture is a picture of an artist working on a portrait. God is the artist. We are the portrait. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which we covered weeks ago, tells us we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a work of art in the master's hand. The great artist is at work. He's always at work. He's at work in your story. He's at work in your story. And as it plays out, as your story plays out, it reveals the strokes of God's brush, creating what he's creating. Another original work of art. So you, as a work of God, are beautiful. You really are. You're not finished yet, but what God makes is true beauty. What he makes is beautiful, and what he's making right now is you, me, us. We are his masterpiece. So today I've asked Angelique, she is an artist, I've seen some of her sketches, and I asked her if she would just kind of work on a sketch as we go through this morning as a reminder, a visual reminder of the work God is doing in us. He's doing that in you right now. He's the artist. We're the art. So how does that relate to Ephesians chapter 5, which is where we're going to be today? And I'm not going to have a bunch of slides up today, so you just have to pay a little more careful attention, I guess. But in the beginning of chapter 5, he says this, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So to live a life of love is to yield yourself to the artist.
It's to offer no resistance to his brushstrokes. I'm going to live the way he designed for me to live. And he's creating that beauty, and I'm cooperating with him. And reality is God's going to create beauty out of your life. If you're his follower, he's going to create beauty, whether you resist him or not. But if you want to enjoy the process, be less painful maybe, participate with him. If this is your focus, that's going to be it. I'm going to be an imitator of God by living a life of love. That's going to be my focus all day long. That's the kind of love Jesus had for us. Because remember, we talked a few weeks ago about two different types of love, right? We clarified. The first kind of love is, I love what you do for me. I love chocolate chip cookies. I love how you make me feel. This is a self-centered love. It's all about me. The second kind of love is sacrificial. That's a gift. I'm giving myself. I love a newborn baby. Even when she's wailing at 3 a.m, I can't figure out what's the problem. I'm loving that child. I'm rocking that child. I'm singing to that child. I'm feeding, changing, whatever I got to do. I'm taking care of that child. I'm giving up sleep for my baby. And that's not the same as I love chocolate chip cookies. So when the Bible talks about living a life of love, he's talking about the second kind of love, self-sacrifice. That's what we're called to. When that's the driving force of your life, you're cooperating with God. And you are adding beauty and goodness to the world. You can do that. You can reflect the beauty of God. But we don't always do that, do we? We don't always live according to that kind of drive, that kind of purpose. Because we have better ideas. We have better ideas than that, and God understands that. I'm not saying they're actually better ideas, but in our heads, that's why we do them. So in the next few verses of Ephesians 5, he's going to elaborate a little bit about the alternative. You don't want to live a life of love? Here's some of the other options, and I recommend you don't. That's what we got next. This is like a whole bunch of prohibitions. Here's what I don't want you to do. So let's read that. Ephesians 5. Verse 3 to 14. Right after saying, live a life of love, he says this, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. For everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's a lot in there. Some of it's a little troubling. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the saints in Ephesus, first says, live a life of love, and immediately follows by saying, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Not even a hint. That's extreme. We got lots of hints. This is okay. This is all right. He says, not even a hint. So he lists these three things: sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. I want to just kind of make sure we're on the same page here with what we're talking about. Sexual immorality, any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage relationship, including sleeping together, intimate contact leading to sexual activity, pornography, homosexuality, any of those kind of things. This is not even a hint. Not even a hint. This is a high bar. Not even a hint. But it's the same thing with impurity. Nor of any kind of impurity. And that could include other things he talks about later. Verse 4, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, he talks about. So impurity could be what's coming out of your mouth. Could also be behavior. Could be sexual behavior. Could be criminal behavior. Could be rude behavior or any of these kind of inappropriate things. No impurity, not even a hint. The bar is high. And then he talks about greed. What's greed again? Greed is when I want something I don't have. Anybody fall into that? It's an intense desire of more of something I already have, right? Could be just about anything. We think about money, nicer house, nicer car. Could be a collection. I need more of that or somebody's attention. If I'm greedy, I'm not okay with what I have. So you think of that toddler with two toys in his hand and he sees his little baby sister with another toy. Like, how am I going to get that too? Like, that's greed, right? And it only happens in small children. You can be comforted in that, right? Oh, man, he says no, no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed. And then he's on this no train telling these all no's, and he says three more, no obscenity, no foolish talk, no coarse joking. That's six times he says no in two verses. And if you were with us at the beginning, first half of Ephesians, he goes three chapters without a single command. You just need to know what's true of you. You need to know how much I love you, how much I have blessed you. I'm not even telling you anything to do. Second half, boom, 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 boom. He's just laying it out there. Six negative commands in two verses. So I want us to think for a second, why does God say no? Why does he ever say no? You ever really stop to think about it? There's a lot of no's in the Bible. The Ten Commandments are mostly no's. Don't do this. Don't do that. There's a lot of no's in the Bible. Why? I know of a parent who's constantly saying no to their child. Constantly. Now, most parents say no to their kids a lot. It just happens. But, man, this one, it seems extreme. And from my view of things, this parent, it seems like the reason they say no all the time is simply because they can. It's a flex. I'm still in charge, remember? No. It drives me nuts. It's frustrating for a child. I'm not talking about my parents, I promise. I'm talking about a mom with a kid, okay? But it's frustrating. Certainly doesn't feel loving to a child, right? To keep getting no, 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 no. It feels controlling. It's exasperating. Next chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, don't exasperate your children. In other words, don't say no without good reason. But is that what God is doing with us when he says no? Is he flexing? I'm God. So no. Say no again. Yeah, see what you do with that. Is it all random? Did he just arbitrarily pick, here's the things I want them to not do? Is God insecure in his power, so he randomly says no to things just to assert his dominance? Is that what God is like? No! It's not. What is God like? In the book of James, he reminds us every good and perfect gift comes from above. God is a giver of good gifts. His heart for us is good. Amen. Book of Romans argues God's goodness by saying, he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God is exceedingly generous and abundantly good. God is exceedingly generous and abundantly good. He is for us all the way. He doesn't say no to assert his dominance. God isn't some kind of divine grump out to drain people of joy and stomp out their happiness. That's not God. God's goal is not to limit our joy. Quite the contrary. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10, verse 10. So then why does God say no so much? Why doesn't he just let us do what we want? A good parent lets their child do whatever they want. Right? If I was a 3-year-old preaching this sermon, that would make sense. Is it random, or does God have a reason every time he says no? This is important, because if you believe it's random, you will live continually exasperated with God. Or you'll just begin to ignore him. But if you trust, he has a reason, and his heart for you is good. Probably try to understand the reason and do what he says. So what's the reason God says no to sexual immorality, impurity, and greed? Does he give us a reason in the passage? Take a look at it. Open your Bibles if you haven't yet. Use the Bible app. And I want you to just kind of group up with a couple people near you and look for what are the reasons that God says no to these things. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. What are the reasons for why God says no to these things? Ephesians 5, 1 to 7. I'm going to give you a minute. You can talk. Somebody near you, groups of 2, 3, 4, and just look at what are the reasons that I see, and then I want to hear back from you, and then we'll continue on. As Angelique is, wow, that is, wow. Wow. Can you see that? In like 15 minutes. Anyway, sorry for the distraction. What are the reasons God says no in this passage? We find a couple. What did you find? What are the reasons? Anybody give me one? Give me one. Won't inherit the kingdom. Yikes. That's pretty significant. What else did you find? Anything else? These are improper for God's holy people. Yeah. Anything else? He loves us. Yeah. Anything else?
Wrath.
Wrath. Oh. That word wrath, man. Whew. I watched Star Trek, The Wrath of Khan. That's a long time ago. The Wrath of God. I don't want to mess with that. Anything else? Hmm. Yeah, improper talking is the opposite of Thanksgiving. Good, good. So I want to kind of walk through a couple of these. The first one in the passage, verse 3, he lists the three things. You shouldn't have a hint of any of these things because, that's a trigger right there, because, here we go, here's why. These are improper for God's holy people. It's improper because God has made us holy. These things, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, they don't fit us anymore. It doesn't fit right. And I just, an example came to my mind. I was so encouraged at home group a few weeks ago. One of the guys was talking about a comedian that he used to listen to. He likes to listen to. And recently he was listening to this comedian. They started talking about, he started doing this sketch about God and religion and stuff. And it was offensive. And in the past, he would just listen to it. It would have been fine. But because he is now a dearly loved child of God, because he is now one of God's holy people, that line of jokes wasn't funny to him anymore. He said, I had to turn it off. Now, why did he have to turn it off? It's because his wife was nagging him. You should be listening to that stuff. Was it because he read our church handbook that lists all the comedians you should not listen to? I'm glad you're laughing about that. We don't have such a handbook. No, he turned it off because it offended him. God's spirit inside of him said, that's not funny. And he turned it off. And what made that moment even more cool to me was another person in the group said, you know, I had to turn him off too. And both of these guys are young in their faith. And the Spirit of God is convicting them both. That's impure. That's disrespectful to God. These things are improper for God's holy people. It just doesn't fit me anymore. So I shut it off. These are improper for God's holy people. We don't need a handbook, right? We got a spirit. Another reason you guys mentioned verse 6. People who live like this have no inheritance with God. Talks about God's wrath. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Look at that, verse 6. This, we can't ignore this. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Guys, God's wrath is not something I want to mess with. And if you don't care, you don't have any idea what you're talking about. What is he saying? Because I got to know this, because to one degree or another, I'm actually guilty of most of these things he says no to. At one point or another, sometime recently or in the past. So I am guilty because some of the things I've done physically, some of the things I've done in my mind and my heart. And remember, God looks on the inside. He looks at our hearts. So even things that you maybe never physically acted out on, if they happened in here, Jesus said, you're just as guilty. The bar just went up, right? So if I'm guilty of these things, even simply by entertaining them in my heart, what is he saying? He says, because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. I've been disobedient. I'm guilty of coarse joking recently. I have had sexually immoral thoughts, many of them. I battle with greed regularly. So does that mean that I'm holding a one-way ticket to hell? Pastor Nate, one-way ticket to hell, right? If you haven't been forgiven through Jesus yet, then yes, that is what it means. But not because you did it one time. Our condemnation comes because that is who we are. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So this is your identity. If you're regularly guilty of these things, this is part of who you are, then there's no place in heaven for you. But if you've come to Jesus for forgiveness, if you've come to him for mercy, said, forgive me for those things, I am sorry, I am turning towards you in trust, what does he do with that? Well, let's wait and see. No, he wipes the slate clean. You are forgiven. Immediately, he wipes the slate clean. You are completely forgiven, and he changes your identity. It's not who you are anymore. You're no longer an immoral, impure, greedy person. You are now a dearly loved child of God. This is who you are. You're one of God's holy people. But maybe you're sitting here in church thinking, well, yeah, maybe, but I don't feel like one of God's holy people. What if I mess up again? What if I am guilty again of one of these six things? You will. You will be guilty again. I do, but we have been forgiven. And this is really, really important. Your sin is not who you are. Your sin does not define you. Your identity in Christ defines you now. So one of the reasons God says no is because it's not proper for God's holy people. Another reason, because those who give themselves over to these things are subjects of God's wrath. I don't want to be that. You don't want to be that. Thankfully, that's not who we are anymore. There's another reason that I want to highlight that's not specifically said, but if you put the passage together, it makes sense. Another reason God says no, look at verse 1 and 2 and verse 3. And I think kind of my dad was sort of getting at this with what he said. First, he says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So you look at what he says in 1 and 2, then you look at what he says in verse 3, and they're kind of opposites. This is not what I'm calling you to do. God says no to these things because they keep us from the life he designed us for. They're obstacles. They're in the way. They get in the way. Sexual immorality, think about that. That's first kind of love, right? That's me love. That's give it to me. It's not giving sacrificially. It's taking for myself. Sexual immorality is theft. It is a form of theft. It's taking what God said is not mine to take. And it's going outside of God's design, so it's also unbelief. I'm taking what's not mine. I'm saying you don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do this anyway. It's theft and it's unbelief. Any kind of sexual immorality. Greed is kind of the same way, only with material things. I'm not okay with what God has given me, so I want more. I need more. Certainly a far cry from sacrificial love. Impurity, basically a form of vandalism. It is wrecking God's beauty. It's smearing mud on the canvas, right? So it makes sense that all these things are improper for God's holy people. So while Angelique is working here, I brought some other things to kind of like remind us of why does God say no? So sexual immorality, I'm just representing that with some fishing lures. These are meant to be attractive to fish, right? They look pretty to a fish. They got hooks on them. They got hooks on them, barbed hooks that don't come out. Like when we give ourselves sexual immorality, we're damaging ourselves. Corinthians says, you are sinning against your own body. Don't do that. Impurity. I just have a little tub of mud here. This is impurity. Anything unclean coming out of your mouth, coming out of your life, it's mud. I thought about coming over to Angie and smearing some of this on the... Nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Thankfully, it's not really muddy mud. It's more like wet dirt. So it's not too bad right now. Impurity, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. I just have some shiny nuts and bolts for that. And if you've seen the movie Home, the little cute alien creatures like to eat these things. I don't recommend it. But they're shiny, and we go after these things. They're not good for us. So I don't know if that helps at all to think about sexual immorality, impurity, and greed in those kind of tangible ways. But when I choose those things, when I add those things to my life, I'm doing damage to myself as well as other people. I'm coming over to the artist. You know, God's doing his work. I really don't want to do this, but when I say, you know what, God, you don't know what you're talking about, I'm doing this. I'm forcing God's hand to smear the, I'm not going to do it anymore, I can't, because it's so nice. It's so nice. But man, if only we would hesitate. I really did not want to bump her arm, but I told her, like, this is what I'm going to do when we get to a certain point. She's like, how much time do I have? Guys, if we would have that kind of reaction when we are about to smear God's portrait, I don't want to do that. This is so nice. I can't believe she can do that. If I were to try to do that, oh, that would not even be comedic. It would just be disgusting. But we bump God's hand. We make strokes. We force his hand to make strokes that we would not have made. God is at work. He knows what he's doing. Thank you, Ange. I knew she was good. This is a sketch of her father, who's in South Africa right now watching this. Pretty impressive. Why would we mess this up? Why would we do that? Because we don't see like God sees. We don't see what he sees. We've got a mind of our own. We have desires. Sometimes strong desires. Ruling desires. That's why he calls it idolatry in verse 5. Right? Of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, greedy person. Such a man is an idolater. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Father, let your kingdom come. Right? That's our heart. Not let my kingdom come. Anything that I lift up above the place of God in my heart has become an idol. Any of these things. Anything, really, that I lift up above the place of God. No, I'm going to do this. You said no, but I don't care. That is idolatry. It's idol worship. And this is what I'm living for, right? Rather than God. And as long as these desires are ruling me, I'm going to resist the artist and make my own portrait. Make my own strokes. And I'm telling you, whenever we make our own strokes, it never improves the portrait. Never. I was talking with a friend of mine last week or the week before, and he's new in his faith. I will not identify him, but he shared with me something he had seen on YouTube, and it impacted him, and it was a video about worship. And they were talking about worship, and they said, you know, singing songs and going to church and those kind of things are all well and good, but you want to know the most powerful act of worship? You want to know a powerful, powerful act of worship? It's when your desire for something is so strong, when you want something so bad and you are drawn to that, and you know God says no, when you say no to that, that is worship. The stronger your desire is for that thing and your willingness to say no to that, that's a stronger act of worship. Some of us are like, I don't want to have those desires anymore. Well, when you have those desires and you say, God, I'm going to do what you want anyway, that is a stronger, more powerful act of worship, more pleasing in his heart. You put me above that. And his heart is pleased. We have other desires. We do. When you worship him by saying no to that, that's telling God, you're my king. You're my king. You're my Lord. Not me and not that. I'm trusting you. I'm going to follow you, God. No sexual immorality. No impurity. No greed. No obscenity. No foolish talk. No coarse joking. So what if I still struggle with some of those things? I mean, maybe half of you don't struggle with any of those things, but the other half of us do. We do. So what if I still struggle? What if I can see there are ways that I am forcing the artist's hand right now? There's things in my life I'm pushing my agenda. What do I do about that? Well, if I can see it, if I recognize it, I can turn away from that. I can renounce it. I can say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. This desire that's pulling me and catches me so many times, I'm saying no now. There are smart fish out there that don't bite lures. There are. Sometimes they've been caught multiple times. We can be a smart fish or we can be a dumb fish. He's told us what are the lures. He's told us the things that will catch us that are not what they appear. Trust the Father. Trust the artist. I can repent of anything, and he will forgive me. I can turn to him, say, God, I want to cooperate with you in every single stroke that you make in my life. I put myself under his authority. And by his power in me, I can choose to live not for those deceptive desires. They don't fit anymore. They don't belong. Certainly don't lead anywhere good. I'm going to live surrendered to my master, the great artist. I want my will to match his. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. I want to cooperate with the artist. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. We can do this. We can. It's a process. Turning away from those things, sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it's a long process, but we can. Now, there's another thing I need to show you in this passage before we move on and close up. There's something else in this warning. He talks about God's wrath, and I think there's something important that we need to see here. Verses 6 and 7. Remember, it says, God's wrath is coming to those who are disobedient. Those who never turn away from these things, never say, you know what, I don't want that anymore. I want you, God. I want you to forgive me. I want to follow you. Look what he says in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What is he talking about? What we're reading right now is God's word, right? So these are not empty words. Not even a little bit. Empty words are words that contradict this. People who say there's nothing wrong with a little crude humor. There's nothing wrong with a show that glamorizes things that are offensive to God or that's loaded with foul language. There's nothing wrong with sexual acts outside of marriage. Love is love. What consenting adults do in their privacy of their own home is nobody else's business. It's a message of our culture. It almost sounds right. But here's the warning. Let no one deceive you with empty words. These are empty words. God is the one who determines what's okay in public and in private. All of it. And what did he say? Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of impurity, or of greed. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And there's a lot of all of these things in our society all around us. We are surrounded with all of this. You know what I find disturbing? It's not that this is everywhere. It's not the flagrant immorality among the unbelieving world. That shouldn't surprise us. They don't know God. They won't likely follow him. What I find disturbing is how many churches are ignoring massive sections of Scripture saying these are okay. This is okay. Yeah, the Bible's archaic. Things that God has condemned in his word. There's a lot of churches spouting empty words, affirming all kinds of sexual immorality. Way too many churches doing that. The church doesn't get to take back what God has declared. They don't have that kind of authority. My job is to communicate God's word to you, not to make up some new version. And what we're seeing in compromising churches today kind of reminds me of the Middle Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church got wealthy by selling indulgences. You know what an indulgence is? It's forgiveness. It's purchased forgiveness. You go to the church, you give them a set amount of money for this particular offense, and they will forgive you in Jesus' name. That's what they were doing in the Middle Ages. And they taught that the church has that authority granted by God. So you have the money, you can be forgiven. And then someone had this genius idea. Guess what? We could convince them that God can forgive the sins of their deceased relatives too. Your dad was a whatever? You think he might be in hell or purgatory? Will you give us enough money? We'll get him out. Does that make you angry? That was happening in the church. The Catholic coffers were filled by people believing they could buy forgiveness. Read the Bible. It's not what it says. The Bible does not teach forgiveness by money order. No. But it worked like a charm. Manipulating people with false teaching and fear tactics, money poured into the coffers. You talk about greed, you talk about immoral behavior. This was wickedness, and Martin Luther stood against it. I am thankful for that. Thank you, Martin Luther, and all those who stood with you. We are benefiting today from their willingness to stand for God's word and fight against empty words. Well, today, we got a different scenario. Today, thousands of churches have declared the Bible's teaching on sexual purity is archaic. No longer applies. My friends, it's not. It does apply. Just as relevant as the day it was written. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. I'm all about the unity of churches, but we have to be careful who we partner with. We do. We want to partner with churches who hold to the truth, who speak God's word and take it seriously. God's people are called to be different from the world. He calls us to stand out, not to blend in. He says, don't be partners with them. And then he calls us God's lights. We are lights. So let me remind you, we kind of blew through this before. Verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. By living a life of love, we shine God's light. By obeying what God says, taking him seriously, our light shines. His light shines through us. And when our light is on, the darkness is exposed. We don't have to do much more than that for the light to shine. Thought of an example. Thanks to my dad's wise advice way, way, way back, I made some commitments as a teenager about sexual purity. So this is what I'm going to do. These are my commitments. And you know what? That stood out as I lived that out. People were like, what? Why? You'll compromise. I had girlfriends tell me, you'll compromise. We don't need to be obnoxious about pointing out other people's sin. We just need to be faithfully obedient to God. That's what keeps our light on. That's how Christ shines through us. God is the artist. I'm the art. You are the art. We want to cooperate with the artist so he can do that. So you think about your own life, talking philosophical kind of ideas, practically in the down and dirty gritty every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Are you cooperating with the artist in his work? Or are there ways you're resisting him? Look at the six no's that we see. God, am I resisting you in any of those ways? And maybe back up even further. Say, God, okay, I'm going to try to have as open a mind as I can. Are there any other ways I'm resisting your hand, keeping you from doing what you want to do in me? Are there any ways? Because God doesn't say no to assert his dominance or to hold you under his thumb. He says no because that's not part of the beauty he's creating in you. That's not what he wants to do. He loves you, and he can see what this portrait is supposed to look like. I think it was a good thing for me to ask Angelique to do this. She did a really good job, right? I can't believe she did that in like 25 minutes. I can't believe it. That is beautiful. That is a portrait of her dad. There's a couple blemishes created by my resistance, but it looks good. We can cooperate with God or we can resist him. That's our choice. But no matter how much we resist, God is going to keep working. If we're his child, he's going to keep working. And this portrait, I mean, it's not a whole body. This portrait is pretty much done. Yours is not. It's in process. Your portrait's in process, and God's still working. So how about we cooperate with the artist? How about we trust him? He knows what he's doing. He has a reason for everything he says. So let's get rid of those things that vandalize God's work. Let's trust him to make beauty out of us. That's what he's doing. He's making beauty out of us. Thank you, Angelique. Thank you for doing this. That was not an easy thing to sit in front of everybody and work on that under the pressure of all of you and her dad watching her make that. I'm just going to stop right now and ask you to take a minute to think about what's your next step. Are you resisting him? Is there something specific he's calling you to do? Just take a minute and we'll end with a song.
Pray together. God, we've been thinking about some things that maybe hit nerves that we don't want to be hit. We don't want to think about. But God, we do want to follow you. We do want to trust you. We do want to believe that you know what's best. And so God, just continue doing that work in us. Give us a softness to allow your hand to do whatever you want in us. Sometimes you bring hard things that we'd rather pass on, but it's all part of your process. So whatever it might be, God, help us to surrender to you, to yield to you. Teach us how to stay attached. Teach us to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise to our feet and let's close out with this song. This is a prayer. Teach me to abide, to stay attached. My waking prayer.
You're the well that never runs dry.
Just to abide, God. That's where we want to live. Through Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat.
We definitely need to move this to the back so you can see the detail, because it's a lot. There's a lot more detail up here than I could see in the back. So, God has certainly gifted you, Angelique. It's beautiful. Okay, so we have two things I wanted to point out coming up, both on September 29th. We are going to be combining our service with Grace Church on Sunday, September 9th, and we'll be meeting at Grace. This happened once before. I think it might have been in May. And so we will not be here. We'll be going to Grace Church on Main Street, and their service starts at 9:45. So just note that. We'll remind you every Sunday until the day. And if you come here on the 29th and nobody's here, that's why. So you'll have a little bit of time to still make it over there by 9:45. Also, on September 29th is one night of worship. And this is led by Fleetwood Bible Church that joined us at the park on the 25th of August. So in the Fleetwood Park, they have a night of worship. It's a community effort. And that's at 6 o'clock in the Fleetwood Park, if anybody is welcome to join for a night of worship. So keep that in mind. There's some other things in your program you can take a look at. And if you want to be on the email list or share a prayer request, you can tear off the insert and put it in the offering box at the back on top of the refrigerator, which is normal. So, all right, you all have a good week, and we'll see you next week. When the days are hard, tells me I'll be okay.